Well, good evening, everybody. Great to have you back. Great to be back in the Gospel of Mark this evening. And, you know, you just throw on a golf tournament and no one comes to church on Sunday night. I don't know what that's about. But I'm thrilled that you are here. And I'm thrilled to be back in the Gospel of Mark. I know we've prayed together for each other. And I just want to pray once more for us from these words from Psalm 139. So let's just pray one more time as we come to God's Word. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in us, that you might lead us in the way everlasting. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we launched Sunday nights back in September with this series in Mark's Gospel, and we got as far as Mark chapter 3, and so we're picking it up again, straight up where we left off. This is like season 2 of March. If you're into television shows, you know they do like seasons, and this is the season 2 of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking particularly at Mark chapter 4 and some of the parables, the stories, the teachings of Jesus that are contained in these parables. If a research group were to come and join us on a Sunday night, never having been to church before, knowing absolutely nothing about what took place, and they came Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night, and they observed what we did, trying to understand and make sense of who we are and what takes place in this building week by week, one of the things that they would have to come to the conclusion about is that whatever we're doing has something to do with this thing that we call the Bible, and it has something to do with this thing that we call a sermon, because that takes up most of the time on a Sunday evening. This Christianity thing, it must have a lot to do with listening. I think that's the impression that they would get. And some 2,000 years into the life of the church, there have been people that have asked, is that really what is meant to be the central piece of the church service or of the church gathering, that we gather week in and week out to open up this Bible and have it read and have it explained and have it taught? It's something that people have wrestled with throughout the centuries. Surely as culture changes and as society changes, this thing also needs to change with the times. But what we'll discover as we work our way through Mark's Gospel is that this thing that we do on a Sunday evening is the same thing that Jesus did throughout the course of his ministry. A brief little run through to where are we now or what happened previously in our series in the Gospel of Mark. Well, if you put your thought and your mind and your finger back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. The time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. It was a word ministry. In chapter 1, verse 21, he began to teach the people, and the people were amazed. In chapter 1 and verse 27, the people were so amazed by this new teaching and that Jesus taught as one who had authority. In chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said, "Let's leave here and go somewhere else and preach there also, that I might preach there also." In chapter 2, verse 2, he began to preach the word, and so many people gathered that the man who was paralyzed had to be lowered through the roof. In chapter 2, verse 13, he began to teach again. Now, we can go on and explore the rest of chapter 3, but what we need to understand that everything else that Jesus did, his miracles, his casting out of demons, they were all the context for his teaching. They weren't the primary thing that he came to do. Jesus was primarily a teacher. He was a speaker. He had a message. He wanted people to learn. And one of the things that I'm going to have to ask you to get out of your minds this evening is equating teacher to when you were in the third grade. Yes, you had a third grade teacher, and I'm sure that you loved her, and that was wonderful for you. But that's not the kind of teacher that we're talking about here. Think more in modern day terms of the person that gives the TED Talk. They are wanting to impart knowledge. They are wanting to bring you along and grow you. They have a message that they want you not only to consume, but to digest and to live out in your life. Now, it was really interesting because not everybody wanted to hear Jesus' teaching. In chapter 3, verse 10, people didn't want to hear his teaching, and those that listened to it thought that Jesus was dangerous or threatening. And so Jesus' teaching, his words, this message about the kingdom was something that divided people. And when we get to Mark chapter 4 and Jesus talking about these parables, we discover that his teaching was actually meant to divide people. He speaks to those who have ears to hear, and he recognizes that there are those who don't want to hear and who almost block their ears from hearing. Now, the last thing that I want to say, just by way of introduction and before we jump into Mark chapter 4, is that these parables in Mark 4 are about the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus was ultimately the king of God's kingdom, and the whole kingdom was actually bound up in Jesus as a person. And so when we come to Mark chapter 4, we're coming to Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. But it's not teaching about what the kingdom is, all right? This is not teaching about what the kingdom is. This is teaching about how the kingdom comes into and breaks into this world. So join me now in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and I just want you to keep that in mind. It's not about what the kingdom is. It is about how the kingdom comes. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So Jesus is attracting such a huge crowd at this point that he's no longer in the town of Galilee. He's no longer in somebody's house. He's had to go out into the countryside. He's had to head out to Falls Lake. He's had to push off the shore of the lake so that everybody can crowd around him and hear him. And as Jesus does this, chapter 4, verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. And later on in this chapter, around verse 33 or 34, it actually tells us that Jesus didn't teach anything without using a parable. Now, we might stop and think, oh, that was really kind of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a master storyteller. I love stories. I love listening to stories. I learn through stories. That was really kind of Jesus to decide that he would teach us with lots of stories and lots of illustrations. I'm sure you wish I used more illustrations in my preaching. My family tells me often, why don't you have more illustrations? It's really nice that Jesus used a lot of illustrations. But these parables are not just illustrations. In the same way that Jesus' miracles weren't just miracles, they were signposts that revealed who he was and what the kingdom was about, these parables are not just nice stories to illustrate something. They are actually bound up within them is how the kingdom of God breaks into this world. And so Jesus begins with a description of this parable, right here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. You got to kind of get into your mind a first century farmer sowing his seed. It wasn't that he was careless. It wasn't that he was negligent or wasting the seed. The focus isn't so much on the farmer, but on where the seed falls. In chapter 4, verse 5, some of it fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Then there's this soil in verse 7, seed that falls among the thorns, which choke the plants. Then there's the seed in verse 8, the seed that falls on the good soil and comes up and grows and produces a crop. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. He makes another allusion to listening later on in chapter 4. The point of all this being that this parable has something to do with listening. It has something to do with hearing. It has something to do with our ears. If you've been following through Mark's gospel all along, Mark, as he writes this gospel, has been trying to get our attention through the words of Jesus. What is it that the teaching of Jesus is doing? You know, we might want to think that Jesus was a great leader. He was ready to lead some kind of revolution. But then where was the power? What good is it that all this teaching that Jesus keeps doing is about? And this parable helps us to make sense of this teaching, of these words. This parable says that teaching is the activity by which the kingdom of God comes. The teaching concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The teaching of John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The teaching of Romans chapter 5 verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The teaching of Colossians chapter 1 verse 6, that all throughout the world this gospel is now growing and bearing fruit. You see, here's the thing about sowing and the way that the kingdom comes. When a farmer goes out to sow, we would be very tempted to think that is weak, that is vulnerable, that is labor intensive, walking up and down and up and down the field, sowing seed, and having absolutely no idea what the crop is going to look like. We can be tempted to think this is a weak activity. We'd be better off doing something else. But we also have to understand that this activity was sowing was of great importance. This activity of sowing is what brought life. It's what brought sustenance. It's what brought about the new crop that ultimately meant not only food, but a whole new batch of seeds that could be sown the next time the cycle came around. When we think about the kingdom of God and the way that it comes through listening and preaching and speaking God's word into one another's lives, we might be careless enough to think that this is a waste of time, that this is a hard effort, that this thing of sowing seed really is going to come to nothing. But what we need to see behind that is the good thing that that sowing is accomplishing. Here, Jesus is holding out to the crowd the message of the gospel. He ends this section after saying, this is what happens with the seed. We arrive at verse 10, and Jesus talks about this secret of the kingdom. This is where it really starts to get interesting. You can sort of imagine that at the end of verse 9, people were like, well, that was an interesting metaphor. That was an interesting story. That was an interesting illustration. Jesus really knows how to craft a story, but it didn't really make a whole lot of sense. Maybe he lost his train of thought. Maybe today just wasn't his day. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Okay? So the parables are about the secret of the kingdom of God. One of the things that we need to understand as 21st century Christians is that when the Bible talks about secrets or mysteries, it's talking about things that were hidden once but have now been made known. All right? The secrets and mysteries of the Bible were hidden in times past, but in Jesus Christ, they are made known and made clear for everybody who has ears to hear to understand. There are no mysteries when it comes to salvation. The gospel makes that abundantly clear. But Jesus says the secret of the kingdom is given to you, but to those who are on the outside, to those who are hardening their hearts, to those who think that this message is dangerous, to those who think that this message divides, to those who want to kill me, these things are spoken in parables so that indeed, verse 12, which is a quote from Isaiah 6, they may indeed see but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You see, here's the thing about the activity that Jesus is describing in verses 3-9, and this thing that he's saying about the secret of the kingdom. What Jesus was doing that day when he was teaching about teaching, when he was using a parable to explain parables, is really the same thing that goes on week in and week out here at Holy Trinity in the morning and in the evening. Every time we open up God's word, every time we read God's word, every time we explain it and apply it, there is sowing that's taking place. Right now, we are all being sowed into, in and through, the Word of God. That's what's happening here. And so we jump down to this last little bit where he talks about the explanation. All right, so we've got the description of the parable. We've got the secrets of the kingdom of God. The secrets of the kingdom, not just made known, but with a sort of deliberate amount of obscurity that brings about judgment on his hearers. This verse is arguably one of the hardest things that Jesus ever had to say. It's kind of nearly as hard as when he spoke about separating the sheep from the goats. It's hard for us to listen to because we want all people to be saved, and that's the right thing. But what we need to understand is that not all people want to be saved. There were those in Jesus' day who were plotting to kill him because of the good he was doing. There were those in Jesus' day who thought he was demon-possessed because he had power over evil. There were people that would not change their minds and would not have their understanding of who Jesus was changed by his teaching. And so he taught in these parables, in this secret way, in these secrets of the kingdom of God, in order to have a sorting out effect. You see, what we need to understand is that it is entirely possible to come to church week in and week out, to have the word sown into our lives, and to be one of those first three kinds of soils. And Jesus is going to explain that for us in just a second. It's entirely possible to hear the gospel for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years and to remain completely unchanged by it. Because that's one of the effects that the sowing of the word into people's lives has. The same word that saves us is also the word that will ultimately judge us. It's by his wounds that we are healed. It's by his words that we are saved. But it's also by his words that we are held out of the kingdom of God because we will not heed them. So that's the secret of the kingdom of God. That's what's going on here. Jesus is having a sorting out effect through this telling of these parables. And then thirdly, we've got the interpretation of the parables. So firstly, we've got the description. Secondly, we've got the secrets. Thirdly, we've got the interpretation, which thankfully Jesus gives. You see, the danger that we face when we look at this parable is to think about it in purely agricultural terms. But it's not just agriculture that we're dealing with here. It's spiritual. It's the spiritual agricultural state of our hearts that Jesus is concerned with. So look with me at verse 13. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any of the parables?" The meaning of the parables center on this parable right here. If you don't get this one, you're not going to understand any of them. And it centers around the word, word. Eight times, word occurs in these six verses. This is a picture of the activity of what Jesus is doing. So I want you to picture him on the boat. I want you to picture what is happening. I want you to imagine yourself there that day. He says, the farmer sows the word. All right, that's the seed. The seed is the word. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes away and takes away the word that was sown in them. I wonder if anybody in this room has ever been like that. As soon as the word was spoken, it was gone. Okay? No hands up, but I'll put mine up. That's been me. I have sat in sermons, in Bible teachings. I have sat at family devotions around our dinner table. And as the word is spoken, not sooner does it land than it's plucked out of my mind. Just like that. It looked like I was listening. I was doing a really good job of making it look like I was listening, but it was not going in. Whatever it was that was said, I can't even remember it. You know, when you walk out to your car, I wonder if you'll remember anything that was said in this whole time. If you can't, it's because Satan was plucking it away. It happens to all of us. Satan longs for the word to not penetrate our minds. and especially our hearts. Then verse 16, others, they're like seeds sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I wonder if you've ever been like that. Oh my goodness, that was one of the best sermons I have ever heard. And by Monday lunchtime, it's all gone. Springs up, maybe you remember, maybe you make it all the way till Saturday. Maybe you manage to get to the following Sunday and you go up to the preacher and say, last week you were amazing. And he says to you, oh, what was it about? And you're like, yeah, can't remember. It springs up and it brings about this joy and then it quickly brings no lasting effect. Or thirdly, Mark 4:18, still others are like seeds sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things, they come in and they choke the word and they make it unfruitful. For many, the only intake of the word of God is at church on a Sunday. In the morning, in the evening, maybe you make it to morning and evening, so you get it twice. But beyond Sunday, there's nothing. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you're like, oh, where's my Bible? It's still in the car. I should go get that. Friday, Saturday, oh, my Bible's still in the car. That's good, because it'll be there when I get to church on Sunday morning. Maybe you don't even know where your Bible is, because you come and you use these red pew Bibles. You know, they're good, but you should have your own Bible. But the Word of God has no effect Monday to Saturday, because there's no word that's being planted or sown into your life the rest of the week. That is like seed sown among the thorns. The reason that you don't have time in the word is because the worries of this life, the chasing after wealth, the desires of other things. Do you know, I've never met a person, I've met many people who are too busy to do many things, but I've never met a person who's too busy to not do the things that they want to do. Everybody always has enough time to do the things that they want to do. It's incredible how they can carve time out of their busy life to do the things that they are passionate about. But it's really, really difficult to get people to do other things, especially things that they don't want to do. And so Jesus says that others are like seed sowed among the thorns, and they hear the word, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things, they come in and they choke the word and they make it unfruitful. Here we have the word being choked out very early in the week. And so as you think about those three soils, I don't want you to think of yourself in terms of which one am I, but actually to think of it in terms of which one am I today? Which one do I have proclivity for this week? Because I think the point that Jesus is making is not that each of us are one kind of soil and we've got to figure out which kind of soil we are, but that each one of us has each kind of soil in our hearts. And which is the one that the word is being sown into today when you hear it, and tomorrow when you hear it, and the day after that when you hear it. And I do just want to make this point as well. You know, been here for nearly 3 years, and there are things that are beginning to slip into my vocabulary that I don't really like. Things like y'all and sweet and, ooh, that's really going to eat my lunch. It's interesting the things that surround us and the way that they form us. We were on the phone. My daughter turned 18 yesterday. We were on the phone to some people back in South Africa. And this one lady said over the phone, she said, oh my goodness, you sound so American. And I realized that that's what happens when you are surrounded by these things. So I suppose the question is, how surrounded are we by the Word of God? The question this evening isn't, are you listening and hearing? The question is God's word shaping and transforming you? Is it changing the way that you hear, but is it also changing the way that you speak and behave and act? In chapter 4, verse 20, this last seed, other seed, is like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and produces a crop 30, 60, and sometimes even 100-fold. I'm told that a sort of average crop was about 7-fold, a good crop was 10. So these are extraordinary crops that are rising up. So if you ask the question, why is the teaching so ineffective? Why was the teaching of Jesus so ineffective? You know, why did it fall onto all these soils? How is it that the kingdom of God comes? Well, it comes through the sowing of the word. But what we need to understand is that the only way that you see the effectiveness of what was sown is at harvest time. And harvest time hasn't come yet. Harvest time hasn't been the last 2,000 years. That's just been sowing. What we need to understand is that the kingdom of God, the preaching, the teaching, this thing that we do week in and week out, its effectiveness is in the harvest, not in the sowing. And so, yes, we want to make sure that this word is being implanted in us to grow and to produce that harvest. But as we look out at the world, we also have to recognize that this thing that God is doing is a secret, hidden thing, as it were. The word is sown, and the word is sown, and the word is sown. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait for the harvest to finally come. It remains to see not how ineffective the word was as it was sown, but just how effective it was on that last day when Jesus finally comes to bring about this harvest. So as we bring all of this to a close and we think about this parable, we recognize that sowing is a very gentle and very time-consuming process. It is weak and unimpressive, and yet the image of the seed is so very potent. That the message of the kingdom of God is a powerful, life-transforming, life-giving message. It's more than mere words. It's about what God has done in Christ and what he can do in our lives and in our world. The most transforming message that any of us will ever hear. I wanted to end this by reading you some other passages of scripture about the word in the New Testament for your own encouragement. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the message. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. James chapter 1, verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The Old Testament speaks about this. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields for the sower bread and so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Okay, here's where he's going with that. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish all that I desire and achieve the purpose for which it was sent. And so, as we think about the kingdom of God and how it comes, it might be slow and it might be invisible, but it is certain. And so here's my encouragement to you. Keep sowing the word into people's lives. Keep letting others sow the word into your life. Continue being faithful in sharing the message about what Jesus Christ has done. Continue to listen faithfully and with discipline and with concentration to the word that is sown into you. Be patient in allowing it to grow in your life and in the lives of others. Be certain and confident that one day it will produce a great harvest for the glory of God. Make sure that you are a part of that harvest. You see, every parable has a sting in the tail. The sting in the tail of this parable is the personal realization that the listener's heart needed to be open to Jesus' word and that they must hang on to it at all costs. And that really is what remains the secret, the real secret of this parable. Will you hold on to the implanted word week in and week out until the kingdom comes and the harvest is shown to be what it is?